Benson and Blake are going to come and sing it up this morning. Is on a lot of our minds lately. It began in Wuhan, China. And no doubt, as we look at what's taking place, this is historical. I mean, there's going to be in the history textbooks a reference, and who knows how many pages it'll contain, of what's taking place with this virus. We've not seen anything like this, at least in my lifetime. Now, some that are older than I have seen world wars. Some have seen maybe even, I guess, if they're old enough, the Great Depression or things like that went back far enough. But certainly for our generation, this is remarkable. I saw this past week, as you did, that a lot of countries are setting up a 14-day quarantine. Israel was one of the first I saw to do that. International travelers arriving in Israel were going to have to show that they had somewhere to stay by themselves, isolate for 14 days, or they'd be turned back out of the country. Shockingly, you know, the U.S. travel ban on China, but then shockingly on Europe. And then including yesterday, beginning on Monday, the United Kingdom and blocking all travel from here to the U.S. The stock markets have been very volatile. And I mean, they're kind of going all over the place. And they say there was to be an adjustment in the markets anyway, but I mean, this is a very rough ride for the markets and what's going to happen and supply chains and all those things. People are stockpiling goods, and that adds to a sense of panic. You know, you walk into a supermarket and you've got bare shelves and stockpiling all sorts of things. WHO, the World Health Organization, has declared this now officially a pandemic as it is impacting this whole world. The government's response has been outlined in 4 points, similar to most nations. So here we've got containment. You know, we went through that phase of finding people that are infected. And at that point, it was kind of like a little bit more of a needle in a haystack. And who is that person that's carrying the bug? And then tracking down everybody that they had contact with. And they did that. Then there's delay, where there's social distancing, asking people, you know, they're going to start doing this here a little bit, not shaking hands, and using hand sanitizer and staying certain distances apart. Why? To try to slow the spread. I did, by the way, see last night a doctor saying, you know, flu viruses and viruses, other viruses, in the summertime, when the length of days increases, the virus decreases. And so for our hemisphere, it's a good thing that within a few weeks, we're going to be getting to some ultimate sunshine. And if they can postpone this thing, it's going to save lives, because there are some people that have died from this. And then the mitigation phase, providing the best care possible. Non-emergency surgeries and things will be postponed and set that aside so that they could just focus on providing the best care possible for those that are in need of it. And then research is an ongoing phase. And so they're hoping to find a cure or best treatments, how to best deal with somebody that gets this virus. And so Britain and the world have a planned response to this pandemic. But I wonder, as I've read these things, and in my experience, what I've seen, I've wondered, when is the last time our world leader responded with faith? When's the last time that a president of the United States said, we're going to have a day of prayer, we need to seek God? When's the last time a prime minister in Britain got on his knees himself and said to the people, listen, it is time that we seek God? I wonder when the last time that there was a faith response to a catastrophic event like we're seeing unfold. And as I wondered that, I thought, well, I'm going to look at that and see what that was. And the last one that I saw in the UK, a faith response, was last used in World War II during Dunkirk. And it was in 1940 that a National Day of Prayer was called. On the 10th of May, 1940, Hitler's military was leading an onslaught against France and Belgium. And a lot of soldiers were trapped there on the coast. And according to Canon J. John website, Prime Minister Winston Churchill found himself preparing to announce to the public an unprecedented military catastrophe involving the capture or death of a third of a million soldiers, but it didn't happen. On the 23rd of May, King George VI requested that the following Sunday should be observed as a National Day of Prayer. Late on the Saturday evening, the military decision was taken to evacuate as many as possible of the Allied forces. On the Sunday, the nation devoted itself to prayer in an unprecedented way. Eyewitnesses and photographs confirm overflowing congregations and places of worship across the land. Long queues formed outside cathedrals. The same day, an urgent request went out from boats of all sizes and shapes across the English Channel to rescue the besieged army, a call ultimately answered by around 800 vessels. In a decision that infuriated his generals and still baffles historians, Hitler ordered his army to halt. Had they continued to fight, the destruction of the Allied forces would have been inevitable, and the war would have taken a different, darker, and more terrible path. Yet for 3 days, the German tanks and soldiers stood idle while the evacuation unfolded. Not only so, but bad weather on Tuesday grounded the Luftwaffe, allowing Allied soldiers to march unhindered to the beaches. In contrast, on Wednesday, the sea was extraordinarily calm, making the perilous evacuation less hazardous. By the time the German army was finally ordered to renew its attack, over 338,000 troops had been snatched from the beaches, including 140,000 French, Belgian, Dutch, and Polish soldiers. Many of them were to return 4 years later. to liberate the Allied forces and win the war. Yeah, I mean, it's amazing to look back and you see what God did, and you understand that a faith response would be a very powerful thing and certainly a needful thing. And so the message this morning is a topical message. I want to look at COVID-19 and the faith response. And just challenge us this morning, we need to face this pandemic with a faith response. And I want to ask us this morning, are we trusting God? Are we ready to trust God with however God sees fit to use this virus? You know, as believers, of all people, we ought to be ones that just rise up and say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God through this thing. Pray that God and His grace will work in our nation in the same way. But by God's grace, let's respond by faith. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we stand in uncharted waters, and Lord, it's remarkable. And Father, nobody, even a week ago, suspected what decisions national leaders would take with regard to this virus. And Father, I pray this morning that the Spirit of God would solidify us as believers upon the truth of the Word of God. And Father, give us grace to see things from a biblical perspective. Oh, would to God that the world would see it in the same way. And Father, I can't declare the truth of the Word of God without the enablement of God. I do ask that the Spirit of God would please guide me as I speak. Help me to articulate the truth in a very clear and concise way. Father, in a biblical yet practical way. Father, in a loving and kind way, in an understanding way that the Spirit of God can give. And Father, in the bold way that He possesses. And Father, I pray, give us ears to hear this morning. May we take in the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that this message would be helpful and, Father, beneficial to us at this time as we face these days of uncertainty. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so the faith response, first of all, is a faith that fears God. It's a faith that fears God. Many around the world fear the virus. But I wonder how many of them are afraid of God. I wonder how many of them are waking up and thinking, you know, is this from God? Is this God's judgment? Is this the wrath of God? Is God upset at us? Psalm 7 verse 11 said, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And so we understand this morning, as believers, that God is a God that is righteously indignant at a creation that has turned their back on God. And yet, in many men's hearts, it's Psalm 36, verse 1, the transgression of the wicked set within my heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes. They're not concerned. They're not bothered about God. Psalm 14, verse 1 is the reason the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And our society has said there is no God. There is no God. There is no God. Therefore, they do not fear God. So when God's wrath comes, they do not understand it to be the wrath of God. And yet, Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I mean, that would be a starting point for man as they face what is an outpouring of the wrath of God, that they would get on their knees and begin to seek God and to fear God. Again, Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. And we could ask a very simple question this morning to analyze what is taking place with this virus. And the question would be this. Would God use a virus as judgment? Would that be something that God would do? Exodus 5 verse 1, Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, let my people go, that we can go and serve God. And so he comes to him with that message from God. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into a desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Moses, I mean, when the first thing Moses said, hey, you don't want to get God upset because God can bring war and God can bring disease. And we know the story of the plagues. I was reading my Bible last night knowing I was going to preach on this morning, but in my normal Bible reading, I got into Amos chapter 4. And chapter 6 says, God said, I also have given you cleanness of teeth. That means they were in a famine. They didn't have food to eat in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet, having not returned to me, saith the Lord. And also I withhold in the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another. One piece was rained upon, and the piece were upon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer were devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's the Bible. We read this morning in our regular reading in our Psalms as we got ready for church this morning. It was a passage dealing with those very plagues that God sent upon Egypt, and yet God's people did not respond, as it was in our text speaking about that taking plagues. And so, yes, God would use a virus. And then we have to ask a second question. Has God any reason to be angry at our world? Is there any reason this morning that the God of heaven ought to look at this world and be disgusted with this world and bring wrath upon his creation? What about violating God's law on murder? On the 26th of May 2018, we all saw the celebration that took place in Dublin as the abortion law was overturned. Now in Ireland, 800 to 900 babies each month are being killed in their mother's wombs. The 23rd of January of the same year, I believe, there was a celebration in New York City as the abortion rights bill was signed into law. Babies can now be killed at any time if a woman's health is in danger. Realize this, we live in a world that thinks mental health is more than it is, when it's not just a physical condition, when it's an emotional condition. And I suppose that even then, if that mother was at risk, that she could have a suicide or kill the baby, an abortion. Before that, it was only permitted up to 24 weeks if the woman's life was at risk. According to the New York State Department of Health, 285,127 induced abortions occurred in the state between 2012 and 2014. The average number of live births for the same 3 years was 237,499. That state has slaughtered more babies in their mother's wombs by 50,000 in those 3 years than were brought into life living. We can ask again today, is there any reason why our God would be upset? They violated God's law on murder. They violated God's law on marriage. Same-sex marriage is legally performed and recognized nationwide, or in some jurisdictions in Argentina, Australia, Austria, Belgium, Brazil, Canada, Colombia, Denmark, Ecuador, Finland, France, Germany, Iceland, Ireland, Luxembourg, Malta, Mexico, the Netherlands, New Zealand, Norway, Portugal, South Africa, Spain, Sweden, Taiwan, the United Kingdom, the United States, and Uruguay. And yet the term sodomite is a term that comes from the Bible. It comes from a story of two cities that were named Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed with fire because of sexual sin, including the sexual sin of homosexuality, that not only, as the world says, okay, that will honor it with marriage, when the Creator created them male and female and sets the standard for what a marriage is. They violated God's glory. God is the God that created everything. And I mean, I saw God's glory and God's creation this morning. I walked out and saw the rainbow that was there. And yet they look at that, they despise God. They mock God. They curse God. Internationally, evolution is taught in science courses with limited controversy. with the exception of a few areas of the United States and several Islamic fundamentalist countries. How could God not be upset when His glory, the glory of His creation to whom He gave life, acts as if God is dead? And if He's alive, they despise Him and they hate Him. And so our list this morning that we could list would be long. The list doesn't begin to deal with the fornication, the pornography, the adultery, the drunkenness, the cursing, the blasphemy, the abuse of God's name. Yes, it's a very easy thing this morning for any preacher to stand up and say, look, the congregation of the world is, God is upset at this world that has rejected God. A faith response understands that a pandemic must be a testimony to the reality of an angry God. And so Psalm 66, verse 7 says, thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Psalm 76, 11, thou, and pay unto the Lord your God, let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. 1 Chronicles 16, 25, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, he also is to be feared above all gods. Men have become not just casual with God. Men have become complacent about God. Men have turned their back on God. They have spat on God. They have mocked God. They have cursed God. And a faith response this morning looks at the virus and the pandemic that's taking place and says, you know what I see? I see the hand of God. Because God is upset. Secondly, it's not only faith that fears God, which we rightly should do as believers, and as unbelievers. But the faith response is faith that is focused on God. It's focused on God. Job 13, verse 15, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even if it gets really bad, even if I've got to go through this thing, and it's tough, and there's harm to myself, there's harm to my family, even in that position, you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust the Lord than put confidence in man. And so those two aspects of, if I've got to go through this, I'm going to go through this by faith. I'm going to focus on God. God is faithful and God is good. And I'm not going to put my trust on men. A lot of people hoping for a cure. It's a lot of people angry at the government. Why have you let this happen? As if the government's in control and saying, why don't you provide something? As the government seeks it to find that. And yet they're looking to men and to medicine and to things. Or they're looking at the disease, they're looking at the pandemic, they're looking at the statistics and trying to figure it out. But as a believer, the only thing that we need to do is look to God. Keep our eyes on God. Peter walked on water until he looked at the waves. Remember how he said, marvelous story of faith. Peter stepping out of the boat. Lord, if it's me, bid me come, he says to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, he caught him, he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He's doing fine as he's looking at the Lord. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. And he steps out with full confidence. Listen, we can belittle Peter and say, boy, you took your eyes off of the Lord and you started to sink, but he stepped out of a boat into water. He's a fisherman. He knows what happens when you stand on water. You can't walk on water. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. He's, as long as he's looking at the Lord, it's fine. But I mean, that thing's going up and down in every which way. And Peter begins to look around. He sees the waves. He sees the wind. He takes his eyes off the Lord and he starts to sing. You know, we're fine today as long as we just keep our eyes on the Lord. We've got it all going on out here, and all the statistics and all the things that are happening internationally, and we can focus on that, but it's so much better if we take our eyes off of that and just look at our Lord. Psalm 104, if you want to turn there with me, it's a lengthy text, but I'm going to read it. Psalm 104, you can find it by going to the middle of your Bible and then just opening it up. You should be in Psalms, and then find chapter 104. But David is just focused on God. This whole psalm is about God. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Listen, it did happen. There was a day when the water did cover the mountains. We know that. On Mount Everest, there are seashells that are there. How did they get there? Because God did this. God is over everything. God controls everything. The last time there was a cataclysmic all-world judgment, that was a very real judgment upon the whole earth, like the tribulation will be, was the flood. At thy rebuke, verse 7, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. God has said you can come this far and that's it. Now, notice this. Our evolutional, non-Christian world is afraid that there's going to be a worldwide flood. Right? Climate change and the waters are rising. And they're scared about a flood. But God says, I have set a bound that they may not pass. God's done that. I saw a rainbow this morning, I mentioned, as I was walking, a testimony of God's promise in that regard. God waters the livestock. Verse 10, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Again, man has distanced themselves from the creator, designer, God. This God is the God that very actively is taking care of his creation. And the blessing that was taken for granted, we've taken for granted the fact that, hey, we've had good health. It's been good. And we've had these years of not having war. We've had these years of blessing and prosperity. The markets are doing good. Man begins to forget who's provided that. God provides housing for all animals and people. He blesses crops. Verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, herbs for the service of man. They may bring forth food out of the earth. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nest, as for the stork, the fir tree are her house. The high hills are refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. The coney is kind of like in the States, it's like a woodchuck. It's just a little furry animal that scurries up about the rocks. Verse 19, he appointed the moons for season. The sun knoweth is going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. And so God has provided all these abundances, and even for the animals, God is taking care of the animals, and man, he's given man a job in the work that man does. The natural resources, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there's the Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, and thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. I saw Prime Minister Boris Johnson just briefly giving a statement, I think, a couple days ago, to everybody, and he said that some of us are going to lose loved ones before their time. And I understand the sense in which he was saying that. We think that life should be forever, that somebody gets cut off early in life is the way that the world likes to view it. We understand as believers that there is an appointed time. And that if God uses this virus to take somebody home, it was not, oops, there was a virus. It was not an accident that there was a virus. It was an appointed time that that man stood before God. And we've already heard the verse this morning in our prayer time. Shared that what is man's life? It's even a vapor that appeared for a little time and vanishes away. We like to live our life as if it's eternal, as if we ought to be able to live on this earth forever. But there's a time where God's going to take away man's breath. Verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever, and the Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, they smoke. God doesn't even have to come down in his wrath. All you gotta do is glance, and the world flees. All you have to do is breathe. And it just impacts it. I mean, it's nothing for God. This virus or anything like that is nothing for God. Read Psalm chapter 2 to have the heathen in derision. And yet, as a believer, we look at this and we say, God is in control. God is over it all. It's not a chaos. It is a structured discipline of God's creation by God's intent. And so the faith response is focused on God. As David says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And guess what? There's a perfect day coming. We've talked about this morning. This world is not forever, but there is coming a day that's going to be perfect. It's going to be entire. It's going to be blessed. There's going to be no sin, no sickness, no death, no sorrow. It's prepared for those that love God. Let the sinner be consumed out of the earth. Verse 35. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye, the Lord. If you want to cultivate the faith response, go to the Psalms. Just begin to meditate on who God is. It's a great blessing to grab hold of God as we face this and just keep our eyes on God. So a faith response focuses on God. A faith response fears God. But the third thing I want to emphasize this morning is that the faith response is faith that is fearless in God. We fear God, but we're fearless in God. In Scotland, we've had very little to fear. We've got, we don't really get tornadoes like they do in the United States. We don't get earthquakes like they do in California. We don't get tsunamis like they get in Indonesia. We don't have live volcanoes on the island that are going off and threatening us. And the markets have been good. We've had good health care. No wars. But now suddenly, life's changing. There's something that could cause us, even as believers, to be afraid. This past week in our family devotions, we were singing Ron Hamilton's song, which says, when shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. I'll never fear. Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. I'll never fear with Jesus. We don't have to be afraid this morning as believers. Isaiah 12, verse 2, a faith that is fearless. Isaiah says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. It's amazing in these days of anxiousness how much, I was talking about this morning as we're singing a hymn, how much the words of that hymn stand up in our heart and speak to our heart because we need something to bolster our faith. I was walking in my hall last night. We've got a sign there, a plaque with a verse on it. And it just says there, be still and know that I am God. What a precious place for a believer that the world does not have. That we could just cast all our care upon him for he careth for us and say, God, here we are, we're going through this virus, but I can have a fearless faith because I depend upon you. Think about what people have endured fearlessly in faith, and so many that we can list here from the Bible. But Daniel, in the den of lions, not being afraid, but going forward in faith. Daniel 6, verse 16, the king commanded and brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And praise God for a king that would strengthen the hands of a man that's getting ready to go down into a lion's den. Thy God's going to take care of you. Listen, I can say in full confidence today, God will take care of his own. Praise God. We get anchor on that. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And what a hero Daniel is, as he got on his knees, he prayed as at other times, and knowing that the den of lions awaited him, sure enough, he's arrested, he's taken to that place, but by faith, going down into the lion's den. It doesn't begin to compare, does it, with COVID-19? In the very real and present apparent danger, and yet by faith, God protected him. Paul faced natural disaster in faith, not fear, destroyed the shipwreck. In Acts 27, verse 21, says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, not loose from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God, that shall be, even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Be of good cheer. We're going to be shipwrecked. We're going to have to go through it. It's going to be rough. But be of good cheer. Because God has promised that he's going to take us through this. How's your faith this morning? Is your faith afraid? God certainly doesn't want us to have fear. But you know what? As I've already said, the world ought to be afraid. I came across this verse this week in my reading. Psalm 9, verse 20. David prayed this, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And to be honest, I've had a little difficulty in praying, God, take this virus away. God, remove this virus. And the reason is this. It would be better for men to suffer in life than to suffer for all eternity in a lake of fire. And if in the mercy and wisdom of God, God looks at it and says, there's a chance that these people are going to bow the knee and respond if I make it really tough, then we ought to say, praise God if they're afraid. They ought to be afraid. But you know, for us as believers, 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That doesn't mean it won't be rough. It doesn't mean it won't be tough. It doesn't mean that we won't get the virus. But it does mean this. That even if that touches me, or even as I examine what all the world's looking at, I can say, I don't have to be afraid because I stand in faith. I will trust and not be afraid. Faith that is fearless in God. Faith that is focused on God. Faith that is fearing God. And then the faith response is faith that is fixed upon God. Fixed upon God. Psalm 112, verse 7. Says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is anchored. I got to climb a rock face up in the Escalante Mountains, I think it was, around Tucson. Tucson, Arizona has three mountain ranges around it. It's flat itself, and it's a beautiful, beautiful place. But the youth pastor of the church I was at, and in the internship, he wanted to go rock climbing. He had done it before. I'd done it once before. And so we get there, and it's a 100-foot vertical face that we anchored up at the top to, and he brought the rope down and anchored it to me, anchored it to himself. He said, now you climb, all right? And I got to climb a 100-foot vertical face that looked out. It was fine right here. We weren't that high up, just 100 feet. But if you look this way, you saw several thousand feet down into the valley below. But as I climbed, there was no real risk because I was fixed. Even if I'd fallen, it was okay because I was anchored. And what that psalm is speaking about is that, hey, I'm not afraid of what's going to happen. I'm not anxious about what could be because my heart is anchored. I'm fastened to the rock. President Roosevelt, in his inaugural address in 4th of March 1933, is, I think, where the quote comes from, "There's nothing to fear but fear itself." And so 3 years after the stock market crash, unemployment was at 25%. He's speaking. He says, "So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." He's saying, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself that binds us so that we can't move forward, so that we can't accomplish what we need to as a nation to get beyond this catastrophe. Satan wants to paralyze us. But we can have faith that is fixed on God. Faith that by the grace of God can advance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. King David said it like this in Psalm 57, verse 7. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." And he said, "My heart is anchored. My heart is fastened. I am attached. I will not be afraid." And you can say, well, where was David? In a big king's palace with 100,000 soldiers surrounding the palace, protecting him? No. He's in a cave. He's fleeing King Saul. His life is under a constant threat. And he says, "But my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. You should not be afraid of evil tidings." Cori Ten Boom, we saw a little bit about her recently. You can watch it on YouTube, a video that they made of her sharing a bit of her testimony. But Cori Ten Boom was one that has a book called The Hiding Place, and the movie, I think, even about her, called The Hiding Place. And she would, they had a fake room up in their house in the Netherlands where they would hide Jews that were fleeing from Hitler, and they got caught, and they got in prison, and she and her sister, they're in prison. And all the heartache of that, her sister dies in prison camp. But the man asked her, he said, "Was God enough in those days?" And she said, "God was enough, God was more than enough." It just testified to the fact that even in the worst possible human situation that we could think about, and the awfulness of what she had endured, that God was sufficient. Guess what? Cori Ten Boom had faith that was fixed. It was fastened upon God. How's your faith this morning? Is your faith fixed on Jehovah, not afraid of evil tidings? Do you have faith that is fearless, focused on God? Is there a fear of God as you face this? You think, you know what, this is God's judgment. And then the faith response is faith that is founded upon God. Fifth, faith that is founded upon God. I found an interesting verse as I was reading through Exodus, or came across in Exodus 33. It's Moses, they're getting ready to lead the children of Israel, and they failed God already and disobeyed God. And Moses is anxious that they not proceed without God's blessing. And so he's asking God, "God, reveal yourself. Show that you're going to go with us." And so in Exodus 33, verse 13, Moses says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." And then he asked, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and my people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and my people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And Moses said, "I will be identified as the people of God, in that God, Jehovah, is present with us, and that identifies us and separates us from all people." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. He's gonna give him a little glimpse of his glory. And Moses is gonna realize who his God is. But I like that verse, and what I want to emphasize is verse 21. The Lord said, Jehovah said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. What a statement. What a statement for somebody that's anxious, somebody that feels like everything is shifting and nothing is certain. And it's like, what is immovable? Listen, God is. Stand by me. You're standing upon a rock. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. He's our rock. Guess what? God is immovable. God is not bothered. God is not anxious. God is not worried. God is not panicked about anything or any of the uncertainties that are out there. We've got for our family, our furlough ahead of us, and the Anderson's coming, and that's all in jeopardy. But listen, God hasn't changed. God is the same. Faith in Christ is solid if you have it. Remember the story of the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That believer's home that is steadfast with God, it doesn't matter the outward circumstances. It doesn't matter if everything is going belly up as far as the stock market and pestilence and anything. That man's house stands because he stands with God. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it's just going to crumble and deteriorate. Man's going to find out how feeble doctors are, medicine is, finances are, markets are, investments are. It's all breaking. But the man that's anchored on God finds himself standing upon something that is rock solid. We stood last week at Tantallon in North Berwick, and it's an incredible castle that is there on that point of land. It was destroyed 400 years ago by Oliver Cromwell as the Covenanters held it. And I shared recently about that, how 90 Covenanters held it against 2,000 to 3,000 of Cromwell's troops and were besieged for 9 days, but that place stood. It is rock solid. We stand at the top of that ruin, and you're like 70, 80 feet up in the air, but you're not anxious because it has stood the test of time, storm after storm, after the North Sea has hammered that edifice, and yet it remains the same. Praise God, so it is with our God today. Faith that is founded on God is rock solid. We don't have to let this move us because God is not to be moved. Is your faith founded on God? Is it built upon God? Is it fixed on God? Is it fearless in God? Is it focused on God? Do you stand today in fear of God, recognizing God's hand in this? And lastly this morning, the faith response is faith that is forsaking sin for God. The faith response is faith that is forsaking sin for God. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The expectation of somebody that is right with God is that God is going to bless, God is going to give grace, God is going to give strength, God is going to minister to me because I am right with God. So many times in the Psalms, David rightly says, search me, O God, and know me. There's calamity taking place. There's heartache taking place. God, I want to make sure that my life is right with God. Missionary Tom Johnson, he's with BWM. In Cambodia. But when the tsunami hit Sri Lanka, and I'm talking, this is 12 years ago, I think, or something like that, he was part of a medical mission team. He is a doctor that God called into missionary work, and so he's a medical doctor. So he went there to help out with the humanitarian relief effort and also to get the gospel. But in a Sri Lanka is Muslim country. And their car was surrounded by an angry mob of Muslims that hated what they were doing, hated what they were saying. And the car is shaking. It's about kind of almost to be torn apart by the mob. And Brother Tom Johnson, as he shares the testimony, he says, "The verse I thought about was Psalm 30, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." But then he said, "I thought this, do I really fear God? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." It's like a condition like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And this man is a godly man, is a missionary serving God, had to look at his heart in that time of calamity, and it was very real risk to life, and say, "Do I fear God?" That's a good place to be. By the way, God delivered them from that miraculously. Awesome story. But we got to ask ourselves this morning, do I really fear God? A faith response prudently examines one's life to make sure that they're right with God, not just looking at the world and saying, "Well, the world deserves this," but looking at the church, looking at us as individuals within the church and saying, "Surely there's things in my life that I need to better scrutinize so that I make certain that my life is right with God." And so a faith response is forsaking sin for God, forsaking sin with scrutiny. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our sin, for he will abundantly pardon him." And God says, deal with the actions, deal with the thoughts. And it's kind of like this. A lot of us could become complacent in our life and say God accepts that, or God is okay with that. But when something like this happens on an international scale, we ought to have the prudence to look at our life and say, "Is my life really right with God? Lord, are there things in my life that are offending you?" 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But the counsel of the man of God is, don't sin." Don't go there. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle," conversation. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." In our study of James on Thursday nights, we talked about you break the law in one point, guess what? You're guilty of all. And we talked about it like this. God is not pleased in my life as a believer if I'm right in 95% of the areas of my life, but I know that I'm wrong in 5%. Somebody that has a faith response looks at it and goes, "You know what? It's time to forsake sin. It's a time to get really sober and say, you know what? I'm going to deal with my life with scrutiny." And then forsaking sin for God with sincerity. Joel 2, verse 13 says, "And rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth of the evil." Notice these statements when it talks about get right with God, get right with God. Then it says, because God is willing. God desires it. I saw at Yad Hashmonah in Israel, a place that we stayed, is something like in memorial of the eight. Like Yad Vashem is a memorial of the Holocaust. Yad Hashmonah had to do with eight immigrants from somewhere that came to that area. But they had a kind of a messianic community that believed in Jesus Christ. They had a church that was there on the property. They met on Saturday for their worship, but just like us as far as evangelical believing the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had a biblical gardens there, and there's a statue of a Jew just taking and rending his garments, stopping the act in that verse. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Why? Because the Jews were very good at showing outward emotion with no inward reality. See, God doesn't care about how we get right. God just wants us to really get right. And there ought to be God, please, I want to be as sincere as I can be. Search me and know me. I desire, because I am coming to a faith position about this virus, I want to forsake sin for God and make sure that my life is right with God. So with scrutiny and with sincerity. And then forsaking for God with surrender. Forsaking sin for God with surrender. It's not wrong to get serious with God when facing serious trouble. Sometimes as I've met people at different times, maybe they're going through a trial, and they know they need God, and I say to them, look, you need to just turn to God and go to God, and they say something like this: I just feel like a hypocrite turning to God in a time of trouble when in my life everything was well, I didn't seek God. And I get what they're saying, but it's probably just a pride excuse. Because the reality is this: when God brings trouble into men's life, God brings trouble into men's life to bring them to God. The prodigal son is a premier example. We got a young man that his life is wasted. And at the lowest point of his life, when he feels like, I got to go back to my dad and say, Dad, I'll just be a servant in your house. He goes back and God accepts him, as the picture is of God receiving a sinner. The Apostle Paul in Acts 9 verse 5, he said to the Lord, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I mean, it was tough. God brought Paul to a really tough time in his life, confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ and all the wickedness and the sin against God. But he did it to bring him to himself. You have a thief on the cross dying by the Lord Jesus Christ, who cries out and he says to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You have a Philippian jailer about to fall on a sword, and Paul cries out, don't kill yourself. And he responds by saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's a great thing. It's a great thing if God uses this in our lives to bring us to himself, in the world to bring them to himself for the first time. Praise God. But when that takes place, it's going to be a faith that surrenders and says, God, I give up. God, you are right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. I want to submit myself to you with sincerity. I want to forsake sin with all seriousness and scrutiny. That's a faith response. And so we look at this morning at the world responding to the virus. You know what I hope to hear? I hope to hear it even this next week. And maybe it's taking place, and I haven't heard it, but I long to hear a leader of some nation say, listen, it is time to pray. It's time to seek God. It's time for the faith response, just like took place in King George's day, as they called for a day of prayer. Sadly, I don't know if we'll see it, no matter how bad it gets. But as believers, we need to face the pandemic with a faith response. So what is it this morning? Are you going to respond by faith? A faith response looks at it and says, I fear God. This is from God. And I'm not ashamed to say it. This is the wrath of God against man's sin. Surely it is. So if this isn't, the wrath of God, what could be? What could be? Faith that is focused on God for us as believers. You know, God's in control. Praise God. He's got it. Faith that is fearless in God. I don't have to be afraid of this, God. You've allowed this. You're going to take me through this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Faith that is fixed on God. I'm just anchored on God. Faith that is founded upon God. We build our lives up on the doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, so that as this comes, our faith stands firm. And then by the grace of God, faith that is forsaking sin for God and searching our heart and saying, okay, God, the world needs to get right. But I dare say this morning that there's a lot for us as a church to look at and say, God, you know what? There's a lot more that I ought to be for God. And as entertainment shuts down and as all these things close up, I hope that the reality of our world is to kind of bring things into perspective. What life's really about. Honoring God. God is not our servant, as we talked about in Sunday school. We are God's servant. And putting ourselves in our proper place again, God, you're in control. It's all of you, and we look to you. May God help us to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I praise you that we can take out our biblical glasses and look at COVID-19 with the wisdom that you alone can give. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God give us wisdom. If we come to this, it may be an easy thing for some of you to be afraid, but we can have fearless faith. Father, we could get a distance from God instead of being fastened to God. God, we got a faith that fastens ourselves to God. We got to be in fear of God and recognize and not be ashamed to say, you know, this is God's judgment. Father, we need faith that is founded upon God, that is built upon the Word of God, because these days come. Lord, we might get through this, it might all change, it might all go away, but the reality is it's going to happen again because life's real. There's going to be great trials. We need faith that will stand. And then, Father, by the grace of God, we've got to scrutinize our life and say, you know what, if my life is displeasing God in any way, I just want to get right with God. So I pray this morning, Lord, if we just bow our heads before you in the quietness of this place, there might be something the Spirit of God has spoken to somebody's heart about. Father, I don't want to jump right into the song service and miss an opportunity for somebody to get right with God. It might be that somebody needs to get saved. They're not genuinely converted. They need to be born again. Father, it might be somebody looks at their life and says, you know what, God could legitimately be upset at me because of what I've allowed into my life or the way I'm living my life. And so it could be just we're afraid, and we shouldn't be. So I pray, Lord, use the quietness of our hearts for a minute here as we bow before you. I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to just deal with you as you've dealt with us in this time.